Well, I want to thank Brian again for the opportunity to be with you in Saintfield today and share God's with you, word with you. Thank you so much for the invitation, and I trust the Lord will bless us again as we turn to his word this evening. As I said this morning, we've got a new pastor coming in January, Pastor Philip Cameron, and during the vacancy, we appreciate the help we've received from this church, from some of the men. We've had Tom Rice over today, and Brian over here has helped him, and David Anderson and others. So we do value your prayer, please, for the coming days. It's a new chapter in the history of our church. It's 100 years in 2019 it'll be 100 years since the work was first started, and we're looking to the Lord for great things in the coming days. Also, I brought a few little booklets here this evening. Daily Devotions for Difficult Days, it's just called Hope. Just little daily readings to help people who are particularly sick and in hospital and going through a bad pitch. And then also one on the subject of light, Daily Devotions for Dark Days, aimed at people with depression. And I suppose depression is one of the issues we're dealing with most in pastoral work today. So I have quite a pile of them with me today. They're free. If you feel you could use them, give them out to friends. They're both suitable for the unsaved and the saved. There's plenty out in the foyer. Please feel free to take them. Now, returning, please, this evening to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Amen. And the Lord bless this short reading from his word. I wonder if you have asked you this question. What is the worst possible thing that can happen to a human being? If I was to go around and ask each one of you that question, I'm sure you would get many, many different answers. What is the worst possible thing that could happen to any one of us? Maybe some would say, well, you know, if I had been in Manchester that night, Manchester Arena, the night of that awful bomb explosion, in the middle of a concert, being a young person, enjoying myself and having a good time, and then suddenly to be blown to pieces by a bomb. Surely that's the worst thing that could happen to anyone. Or maybe you're thinking of the Grenfell Tower in London, and you're saying, you know, imagine being in the tower that night, just making the dinner or watching the television, and suddenly to be engulfed in flames and not being able to escape and being burnt in that awful fire. Surely that must be the most awful thing could happen to a human being. Or maybe you can think of some other experiences that have come across your family or come across friends. We think of that man during the week tragically killed up at Poombridge. Family waiting for him to come home for his dinner. And he's launched into eternity from his quad bike. But as I read the Bible, I want to suggest to you, and I believe it's absolutely true, that the worst thing that can happen to a human being is mentioned to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here that to die in your sins is the worst thing that could possibly happen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ always speaks the truth. He is the one who is the truth. So what he says is reliable, and it's dependable, and it's trustworthy. To die in your sins, to die without Christ as your Savior, to leave this scene of time and go to a lost eternity, and to be separated from God forevermore, is surely the most awful thing could happen to an individual. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself as the I Am. He tells us he is the good shepherd. He tells us he is the door. He tells us he's the bread of life. But here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord tells us that he is the light of the world. People are in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is one of the times of the year when the people come from towns and villages up to Jerusalem. And they're celebrating the wilderness journey. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ brought them, that God brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and up to the promised land in Canaan. And during this time in Jerusalem, there was two great candles lit in the temple. Just to remind the people of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And it's against that background because everyone would be able to see the lights in the temple. And it would be a wonderful sight. And it would be a great experience for all to see. But the Lord says against that background, he says, I am the light of the world. And he says, just as the children of Israel followed that pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, so people need to follow me. But of course, there's always someone around who disagrees. There's always someone who wants an argument. And on this occasion, it's the Pharisees. And they start to debate and discuss with the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 13, they say to the Lord, thy record is not true. In other words, they're saying to the Lord, what you're saying is not quite right. And the Lord replies in verse 14, my record is true. You see, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones who upheld the law. In fact, they're the ones who added to the law. And they made the law a burden for the people. You see, they were proud of their religion. They were proud of their good living. They were proud of their good works. They were proud of the fact that they prayed at the right time. They were proud of the fact that they were righteous. And really, they were ticking all the boxes about living a good life and how much money they give into the temple and so on. Proud of their religion, proud of their good works, proud of all the things that they did. But really, they were traditionalists and they were legalists. They saw themselves as super spiritual. But you know, their attitude here is, what right has the Lord Jesus Christ to criticize them? What right has the Lord Jesus Christ to speak out about the way they live? As far as they were concerned, they were above reproach. But you know, because the feast is coming to an end and people are returning to their own homes, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just talking to the Pharisees, but talking to everyone who will listen, he says in verse 21, I go my way, or maybe more accurately, I am going away. Other people returning to their homes. But the Lord Jesus Christ was going away. He was going to the cross, but then he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to believe him. And so against this background, he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. And then he says these very solemn words, ye shall die in your sin. And this statement is so important that it's repeated three times. Now, if something is said once in the Bible, it needs to be paid attention to. But it's three times the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, he's warning us of the need to make preparation for eternity. We need to make preparation for the day of our death. You see, we make preparation for all sorts of things. At the minute, people are making preparation for Christmas. And some people are making preparation for their winter skiing holiday. And people are making preparations for their next summer's holiday. And we make preparation for everything and anything. But we fail to make preparation for eternity. And if you're in the meeting this evening, not saved, still don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our prayer is that tonight, in this meeting, you will make preparation for eternity. And you'll realize the awfulness of dying in your sins. Now, I want you to notice just three very simple things in relation to this statement. First, I want you to notice that there's the problem of sin. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mince his words. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't beat about the bush. But the Lord Jesus Christ always speaks directly to people. And he always speaks to in a way that they can understand. And so he looks these people in the face and he says, you shall die in your sins. Now, the word sins is actually singular. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not criticizing the Pharisees for their good works. He's not criticizing for all the things they do and for their prayers and so on. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, he's going to the root of the problem in their life. And the root of the problem is the fact that they're sinners by nature, that they're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You see, the Lord could have said so much about their lives and what they were doing and what they weren't doing. But the Lord gets right down to what the problem is and the root of the problem. And really, he's going back to the Garden of Eden. And he's reminding us that in the garden, man sinned. Man rebelled. Man turned his back against God. Satan twisted God's word. Satan twisted what God had said. And the man fell and ate of the forbidden fruit. And so instead of listening to God, instead of listening to God and what he said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan put doubts in their mind. Satan puts thoughts in their mind, and they yielded to temptation. And the result is man, ever since, is born a sinner. It doesn't matter what our status is in society. It doesn't matter where we're born in a good home or a poor home. It doesn't matter what our religious upbringing is. It doesn't matter whether we're Protestant or Catholic or anything else. Man is born a sinner. Man is born with a sinful nature. You know, you don't have to teach a baby to sin. If you've got grandchildren, you know, it's not very long before they start to do wrong. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. And you've got to start telling them early in life, no, you don't do that. You don't go there. You see, sin develops, and sin takes over our lives, and sin controls our lives, and sin masters our lives, and one thing leads to another. And you know, if we could only get a picture this evening of the awfulness of sin, and you know, many a young person has started out in life intending to stay on the clean side of the road, intending to do what is right, intending to live a decent life. And you know, one thing has led to another, and they have landed up in a place they never intended to go. And sin has taken them further and further away from God. Instead of enjoying sin, they've become a captive to sin. And Satan has them bound, and Satan is controlling themselves. And you know, with the sinful nature, we live without hope. We live without a future. Sin destroys and sin ruins. But you know, ultimately, sin brings death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, that's the reality. We don't like to talk about death. We like to ignore it. We like to think, you know, that's something that happens to old people. That's something that happens to you when you're 80 or 90 years of age. But you know, death comes to all ages. And death comes to young people and old people and middle-aged people. And you know, in pastoral work, we have to bury people of all ages and from all different backgrounds. That's the reality of life. Unless the Lord comes, we all die. And so the problem of sin, we are born sinners. We have a sinful nature. But I want you to notice not only there's the problem of sin here, but there's the permanence of separation. You, many people think that when they die, that's it. That's the end of the story. Life has come to an end. We're buried like a dog, and that's it. We're forgotten about. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth. Man is not just flesh and bones. Man has got a soul, and it's a soul that will live for all eternity. And you see, when we die in our sins, we are separated from God, but not just for a few weeks, but we're separated from God for all eternity. And you know, it's very difficult for our tiny minds to understand eternity. We think in terms of years and months and days, but eternity is forever. And if we could just imagine what it means to be separated from God forever, for all eternity. You see, the Bible talks about two destinies, talks about two places. It talks about heaven and it talks about hell. And those who are saved, those who need Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they die, their soul will go to heaven. They go to be with the Lord. They will enjoy His presence. That's the wonderful prospect that the believer has. That is a hope that the believer has. But those who are not saved go to this awful place called hell. And you know, we're given an insight into what that is like in Luke 16. And you know, the rich man in Luke 16, he didn't say, you know, this is a wonderful place. He didn't say, you know, I'm enjoying myself here. I wish my friends were here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if more people would come here? We could have a super time. No, that's not what the rich man says. In Luke 16, the rich man says, I am tormented. He's in deep anguish. He's in awful pain. He's in awful sorrow. He says, I am tormented in this flame. There's the reality and the awfulness of being in a lost eternity. But you know, isn't it interesting? He wants his five brothers to be told. He wants his five brothers to be warned. He doesn't want them to join them. He doesn't want them to suffer what he is suffering. You know, it's possible for to come to these gospel meetings every Sunday night. It's possible to hear Pastor Moffat preaching the gospel and yet go to a lost eternity. You see, there are those who think, well, you know, it's just about living a good life. The gospel's for the drunkard. The gospel's for the gambler. The gospel is for the down and out. But I'm a good person. I'm an upright person. I've walked the clean side of the street. I've lived a good life. I come to St. Faith Baptist every Sunday. I read my Bible. I pay into the church. I do all the good things. But, you know, salvation is not by works. Salvation is through faith. And it's not faith in the church. It's not faith in the pastor. It's not faith in what we can do. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the finished work of Calvary. That's why our friends were singing, burdens are lifted at Calvary. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came from the glory and the splendor of heaven. He came into a sinful world. He came as the Lamb of God. And he died on Calvary's tree. He bore your sin, my sin, in his own body on the tree. He had done no wrong. We were the ones who had disobeyed God. We were the ones who had sinned. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. But you know, he shed his precious blood. That's the price that had to be paid. He gave his life. He gave us all so that we might be saved. But you know, the Savior we present you this evening, he's not a dead Savior hanging on a tree. He's a living Savior. He's defeated death and the grave. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He's a living, risen, exalted Savior. He's alive and alive forevermore. But you know, this Savior is coming back again. One day he'd come to the air to take his own people home. He's only coming for believers. He's only coming for those who are saved, and we need to be ready. And that's why we need to trust him for salvation. So the Lord talks about the problem of sin. We're born in sin. We're sinners by nature. He talks about the permanence of separation. But you know, if we were to stop there, it wouldn't be very good. Because he talks, thirdly, about the provision of salvation. God had a plan for sinful men. And in verse 24, this is what the Lord says. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But of course, the converse is also true. If ye believe, you will live. You see, people are looking for life. That's what people are looking for. If you go into the center of Belfast tonight, into the Graveyard Store Street and round the clubs and so on, you'll see lots of people, young people, all ages. They're looking for life. They're looking for something that will satisfy. They're looking for something that will give them a kick in life. Something that will take away the doom and the gloom of their everyday life and their problems. And they want to drown their sorrows for a few hours. And they want a bit of enjoyment. People are looking for life. But they're looking in the wrong place. Life is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is life. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But how do we get this life? Well, the Lord tells us here, it is by believing. Now, of course, when we talk about believing, we're not talking about something superficial. This is not a sort of token gesture. You know, if you ask the man in the street, do you believe in God? Oh, certainly I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus? Certainly. And they believe in all these things. But it's a superficial knowledge. It's a head knowledge. It's a knowledge of facts. But you know, believing is a very important word. And it means to acknowledge our own lost condition. It means to acknowledge our sin. It means to repent of our sin. To confess our sin. And to believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet our need. We turn from our sin. We turn from our wrongdoing. We turn from the way we're living. And we look to Jesus Christ as the only one who can meet our need. We leave the broad way and we join the narrow way. That's what it means to believe. It's not something up here, but it's down in the heart. And so with the heart, man believes unto salvation. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ encourages these people to do, to believe on him as their Savior. So this evening, what's the most awful thing could happen to an individual is to die in your sins. And maybe you're here this evening, not saved. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you were a faithful attender of this church and yet one day leave this scene of time and still die in your sins? Many years ago, in the days of horse and carts and carriages and so on, there was a man by the name of Mr. Chandler. And Mr. Chandler was walking down the street one day and he saw a little boy playing in the street on the cobblestones. And the little boy was so caught up in his playing, he was oblivious of a horse and carriage that was coming down the street. And Mr. Chandler thought, you know, this little boy's in certain danger. He's going to get trampled over by the horse and the carriage. And so he ran over very quickly and he snatched the boy away from the oncoming horse and carriage and he saved his life. And the little boy was so thankful to the man. But you know, that little boy went on to live a life of sin, a life that was not pleasing to the Lord. And eventually, many years later, he ended up in court. And by this time, Mr. Chandler had studied law and had become a judge. And so when the young man that he'd many years earlier pulled away from front of the horse and cart, when he heard the case, he said to the young boy, you know, you're guilty. You've done wrong. And I've got to pronounce a sentence on you. And he said to the young man, have you anything to say? And the little boy asked for mercy. And he asked for leniency. And Judge Chandler said to him, you know, that day that I pulled you away from front of the horse and carriage, that day I was your savior. I saved your life, but today I am your judge. I wonder how you will face the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Will you face him as your savior or as your judge? You know, as the judge, he will do what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, sometimes judges make mistakes. And so often we hear about court cases and miscarriages of judgment and proceedings going wrong and so on. But you know, on the coming day, when the Lord is judge, when the unsaved gather before the great white throne, There'll be no mistakes made, and people will be punished for their sin. And you might have all the excuses, and you might want to say, well, you know, I did this and I did that, but they will all be turned to the side because you didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, you don't have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge. You can meet him as your Savior. You can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear that well done from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can enjoy his presence for all eternity. I trust this evening you'll think about this. What is the most awful thing can happen to me? To die in your sins. I trust you'll think of the awful consequences of that. And tonight, if you're not saved, that you'll look to Calvary. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See him as the one who can meet your every need, the only one who can deal with your sin, and very simply, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your wrongdoing, repent of your sin, and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you knew that, you know, he'll change your life. He'll transform your life. He'll give you a new purpose in life, give you a new direction in life. He'll give you a new life completely. Because the Bible tells us that any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. He's a completely different person. This is not a makeover. This is not something superficial. He changes lives completely, and you become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight you'll look to him by faith and see him as the answer to your every